Today, we are going to study a chapter of Proverbs that speaks in very frank terms about human sexuality. There is stern warning in this passage about adultery. There are very stark descriptions of the consequence of sexual sin. There's also a very compelling picture given of the goodness and the pleasure found in sexual intimacy within marriage. And I want to begin by addressing people here who could immediately feel excluded from this message or feel discouraged by this message. And the first category of person are those who have struggled with sexual sin in the past. And I know that a message like this could be difficult to hear. As you hear about the consequences from God's Word, you don't need to be informed of them because you've experienced them yourself. And you could be tempted to feel condemned today. And I just want to remind you that all God speaks in His Word is spoken out of a motivation of love. And I want to encourage you to listen to this message not as a rehearsal of past sin, but as a rehearsal of the mighty grace of God in your life. That God rescued you, that God intervened. And God's grace is so abundant that He can even make new what our sin has destroyed. And so I just want to ask you to be leaning forward today, holding tightly to the reality of sin forgiven because of Jesus' death for you. And I also want to ask you to be praying for others who are here, who may not have made the same mistakes that you made, but they're facing a choice right now. They're facing decision. I want to ask you to pray that God will speak clearly to them. And it may be that one day you'll have the chance to speak to some of these people one-on-one and share your own story and talk about the priority, the importance of obedience to God in this area of your life. The other group of people that I'm concerned could feel excluded today are single men and women. As we talk in this passage about the joys of marriage, as we talk about adultery and being faithful to your spouse, you could be distracted by thoughts that I don't even have the husband or the wife to be faithful to. I want that, and yet that's not an option. I don't have the option to delight in my spouse. And I would just want to remind you that God has not forgotten you. God is faithful. God loves you. He says in His Word that marriage is a good gift. And yet He also tells us that He is a greater gift than marriage. Psalm 63 makes the statement that because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Single man or woman, you were made for God. And His love is better than life. It's better than marriage. That's a good gift. It's a gift that you can desire, you can ask for, and yet I want to urge you, continue to trust in God. Continue to hope in Him. And please listen carefully today, because even though much of this is directed to married people, it's also directed to you. In fact, these words were originally spoken to a young man who was probably single, looking forward to marriage. And so there's truth here for you today as well. But the most important thing for all of us is to remember is that God speaks to us in His Word. He commands us to walk in righteousness. He prohibits sin, all motivated by love. His love is what's driving the words that we read today. And so let's read them with that understanding of His great care for us in giving us wisdom in such an important part of our lives. You know, as I was reading this passage this week, I kept thinking about the fact that God cares for us enough to speak to every aspect of our life in His Word. Sex is a big part of life. Our sexuality, our manhood, our womanhood, the desires that we have, the urges that we have, the way that we interact sexually in marriage, the temptations that we face. And aren't you grateful that God doesn't leave us alone? He speaks so clearly to us as sexual creatures. And He wants to teach us today about what it looks like to live skillfully, to live a life of wisdom in this part of our lives. Proverbs chapter 5 is the wise instruction of a father to his son. But behind these words of an earthly father is a heavenly father. If we would be wise in our sexual conduct, if we would be people who reverence and honor and acknowledge God in every part of our lives, including our sexuality, this passage tells us to do three things. And the first is this: pay close attention to God's truth about sex. Look at verses 1 and 2 and then verse 7 with me. It says, "My son, be attentive. Give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding." And then verse 7, "And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth." This is a father speaking to his son. And the point is very clear. Listen up. Pay attention. We're talking in these first 9 chapters about what wisdom looks like, about major parts of life. These are teachings of a father to a son, really helping him understand what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. This is all preparation to be able to understand the shorter proverbs that follow in chapters 10 through 31. 2.5 chapters of these 9 chapters are devoted to the subject of sexuality. That gives you an idea of how important this subject is. And this father says, listen closely. Pay attention to my wisdom. Listen to my words and then don't let go of them. In other words, keep coming back to them. Do whatever is necessary to hold on to this truth. It's so important. Now, the implication for all of us is whether or not we have a father, an earthly father, who speaks to us on the topic of sex, it's God's wisdom that we need to pay attention to. That's what this father is passing on to his son. He's passing on what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. God's truth about sex is what we need to be paying attention to, what we need to be giving our ears to. Now, this is such an obvious point. Listen to God's truth about sex? Of course. And yet, we don't do this as much as we need to. We think about sex a lot, but we don't think about sex according to God's word nearly as much as we need to. We don't pay attention like we should. When is the last time that you did a thorough study of God's plan for sex? When is the last time you went through Scripture and you drew out all the parts that spoke to men and women, that talked about God's plan for sex within marriage, that talked about the dangers of disobeying God's plan? How many people have done that recently? How many people have that as a plan for their spiritual study and growth? Is it on your list? Well, you know, even if you had done that recently, you probably wouldn't admit it right now. I have. I've been doing that all the time. You know, we don't do that because we have this stigma. It's kind of like, you know, holy things are things like sanctification, justification, the doctrine of God. Let's study the Trinity. Sex is like, you know, it's sex. It's not spiritual. And yet God is saying, you need to pay close attention to this subject. It is spiritual. It is something holy. It is something important. Now, the first reason that it's so important that we give attention to this is because it makes up such a huge part of our lives. We're all sexual creatures, and our sexuality affects so many different aspects of our life. If you're single, it affects how you relate to other people, the choices that you're making in your relationships. If you're married, it's such a vital part of the health of your marriage. If you go outside of God's plan for sexuality within marriage, it can have devastating consequences for your marriage, for your children, for the church. This is a huge part of our lives. And so because it is, it's all the more important that we understand what God has to say about it. And God has said so much about it in His Word. And there are so many wonderful resources that we have that help us to study God's Word. But the other reason that it's so important that we give attention to it is that we are constantly hearing lies about it. You probably have not heard lies from culture on television about the doctrine of justification in the past week. I'm just guessing. Okay? I'm just guessing. Now, there are lies out there about any doctrine or theology. But you can't go through a day or let alone a week without encountering in some form a lie about sexuality. It might be in the form of a song you listen to. It might be on a television. It might be on talk radio. It might just be seeing somebody walk down the street and the way that they're living and the attention that they're getting by the way they're conducting themselves can be a lie about what God values when it comes to sexuality. And so all the more important that we hear the truth. Because the world's speaking to us. And our sinful hearts are speaking to us. And so it's not enough for us just to try to avoid the lies, because even though we should do that, ultimately it's impossible to avoid it because it's everywhere. We need to immerse ourselves. We need to saturate ourselves in truth, in what God has to say. Let me just give a few points of application to some different people. First of all, parents. When you think about caring for your kids, when you think about the ways that you are called by God, and Proverbs is really a textbook for what you're called to teach and train your children in, when you think about the different subjects, does the issue of sexuality show up on the list? Is it near the top of the list? I would venture to say it needs to be. When it comes to you passing on truth to your kids, that cannot just happen in one episode of The Talk. Okay, we're going to have The Talk. You know, and you sort of work your way up to that moment. And this is the big moment whenever they reach whatever age. And may I just encourage you to consider it's probably a younger age than you think based on what our kids are being exposed to. But if you have the mindset that, okay, I had the talk, I had that conversation 5 years ago, they're good. They're good. That's not going to cut it. Because the world doesn't just have one talk with your son or daughter. Do you realize that? It's not like the world gets together and says, okay, just one conversation we're going to have where we're going to tell you that sex outside of marriage is great. Pursue all the pleasure you can. Do whatever you feel like. We only do that once. And then we leave you alone. Wouldn't that be nice? That's not the way it works. Parents, it can't just be one talk. It needs to be an ongoing conversation. You need to be praying about this part of your son or daughter's life. You need to be thinking of ways to bring this truth to bear in their life. There are good resources. We have many of them in our bookstore. There are people in this church that would love to counsel you and help you. Other parents who have gone before you in this area. If you find yourself filled with fear, this is so awkward, I don't like talking about this with my son or daughter, that's understandable, but it's not an excuse. You've got to love your children by speaking truth to them and helping them understand what God has to say. And that's not just in one high profile conversation. That's throughout life. When you interact with some form of entertainment and there's a lie spoken about sex, follow up with truth. Speak to your children. Speak the truth to them. And single men and women, you know, this can be a difficult one, because as you're trying to pursue righteousness in the area of sexuality when you're single, oftentimes what we think is, I just don't want to think about this at all. You know, I'm trying not to think about it. Thank you, Pastor Josh, for getting up and preaching a sermon on it. That's real helpful. Well, here's what I want you to hear. You need to think about this from God's perspective. And I understand that it's a challenge. But when you think about your sexuality, it can't only be, this is all the stuff I can't do. I'm not allowed to do this. No, 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 bad, bad, bad. That's not, That's not enough. You need to gain a broader biblical perspective of the goodness of God's plan. That doesn't mean that you're giving your mind to inappropriate imagination. It means you're renewing your mind with truth. And you're saying, this is why I'm waiting. This is why I'm not going out with this guy. And I know where that could end. This is why I'm not compromising in my relationship before marriage. Because God's plan is this good. You need to saturate yourself with that truth. Don't just ask God to rescue you from temptation or take away all your desires. Ask Him to meet you in the midst of that and to renew your focus and your thoughts so that you can live a life pleasing to Him. His plan for you is good. Thank you. Thank Him for that plan. And I do want to say, as a pastor here, thank you, single men and women, for the way that you fight the fight of faith in this area. I know it's a struggle. I know it can be difficult. Thank you for walking in purity. Thank you for the way that you honor the Lord. And for married couples, what does it mean for you to pay attention to God's truth about sex? Well, I just want to lay out this challenge for all the married men and women who are here. I want to challenge you to, on an annual basis, once a year, study this subject together as husband and wife. If you want to encourage your care group to do this, where men and women are studying in their separate times of accountability, great. But what I'm encouraging you to do is, as husband and wife, give attention to God's Word on this subject, whether that means benefiting from a book like CJ's Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God. There are other great books that will help you unpack God's truth on sexuality. In fact, this week, I'm going to post on the church website a number of different resources on this subject that I would commend to you as married couples that would just be a great study, a great thing to give attention to. Don't assume, we read something years ago. We gave attention to that in the past. Don't wait for your pastors to get up and have some sort of special series on this. This is such an important part of your marriage. Husbands, lead in this. Wives, if your husband is not leading in this, remind them, the pastor told you to do this. We're going to read something together. We're going to talk about this. These can be awkward moments at times, even for married couples, to talk about these issues, to talk about how you can be a delight to each other in this part of your life. You know what? It's difficult. It can be awkward, but it's called fighting for your marriage. It's called honoring God, and it is deeply spiritual. So give attention to it. Look at verse 3. It says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." The reason that it's so important that we give our ears to the voice of God on this subject is that there are other voices speaking to us. And there's a description given here of the adulterous woman, this forbidden woman, which is not only applicable to the married man, this can be applied to any person. The forbidden is always speaking to us these promises of immediate pleasure. It's as sweet as honey. It's as smooth as oil. But what these verses do is they pull back the curtain and they say, there's more to be seen. Because those promises start out sounding so wonderful. The immediate pleasure of going outside of God's plan seems so powerful. And yet, there is another end that comes. There is a consequence that comes. And what does it tell us? It says she is as bitter as wormwood. This plant that was legendary, really, for its vile smell, its bitterness. It was actually used to ward off moths and maggots from clothing. It says this forbidden pleasure starts out tasting sweet, but it will be bitter to your soul. And then it says she's as sharp as a double-edged sword. In other words, there's no safe place to grab hold of this. It's going to cut you. It's going to injure you. And the final destination is the place of death. This this forbidden woman doesn't even realize it. She doesn't even realize where she's going and that she's drawing you into this path that leads to the place where the dead are. And this takes us to our second point. To be wise in our sexuality, this passage instructs us. Number two, stay farther away from sexual temptation than you think necessary. Stay farther away. Look at verse 8. It says, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. After warning us of the bitterness and the sharpness and the deadliness of this forbidden woman, it says, stay far from her. Stay far from compromise and temptation. Notice that it doesn't say, just stay away from her. It says, keep your way far from her. Your way, referring to your habits, your lifestyle, the path of your feet, what you watch, your patterns of entertainment, your patterns of conversation, your just sort of normal way of going about your life, which 9 times out of 10 might seem safe and might seem okay. But don't make that path close to her, because it's that 1 time out of the 10 when she comes out and grabs hold of you and you're in a weakened state because you're weary or you had an argument with your wife or whatever it might be, and suddenly that temptation is pulling you and dragging you towards death. Keep your way far from her. It doesn't say don't go into her bedroom. It says don't even go near to the door of her house. Don't even go close. Stay farther away from temptation than you think is necessary. You know, sometimes we make decisions about the way we live based on being spiritually strong at all times. That's a dangerous way to chart the course of your life, because you're not always spiritually strong. I want to challenge you. I think this is what God's Word is saying here, when it calls us to keep our way far from her, to think about our lifestyle and our choices and just sort of the way that we live, assuming those moments of weakness, because we all have them, don't we? And we need to say, okay, is this a safe and wise thing to be doing when I'm spiritually weak? And if it's not, then I'm going to stay away from it. You know, recently, I've been having a lot of trouble sleeping. I will wake up in the middle of the night, 1 or 2 a.m., and just not be able to go back to sleep. And there'll just be this nervous energy in my body, and I can't fall asleep. And so in the past week or so, and a few nights, I've gotten up, and I've just been so wanting to get tired enough to fall back to sleep, I've turned on the television and just started watching TV. And now, by God's grace, I didn't watch anything that was inappropriate or bad, and yet I'm flipping past things. I'm having to turn away from things, and I just was convicted. I realized I'm playing with fire here. It's the middle of the night. I'm by myself. There are so many opportunities, and I need to flee this, because there's going to be that time where I don't have the resolve to turn away. So I emailed the guys in my care group, and I just said, guys, here's what's taking place. I feel like the Lord is speaking to me. I cannot turn on the television at night if I wake up. And I just want to make that commitment before God to you men that I'm not going to do this. Just a small example of seeking to keep my way far from the forbidden, because I'm a weak man. And I can't plan my life assuming spiritual strength at all times. I need to plan my life assuming those moments of weakness. Are you staying far away from temptation? You know, one of the reasons that we flirt with evil is that we forget where it leads. What's so sobering about this passage is that it gives us this glimpse of the consequences. Look at verse 9. It says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength. Now, you might read these verses and say, well, what exactly is it talking about? How would that be played out in a person's life? What this is describing is the fact that so often when a person breaks their marriage vows, when they go outside of God's plan for sexuality, there are consequences and difficulties that come into life and really drain the energy from a person. I was reading this week, as I prepared this message, a copy of Time magazine. The cover story was on marital unfaithfulness, and it was describing different politicians who in recent days have committed adultery and just seen their careers dashed by this. I had another copy of Newsweek magazine that had a cover story on Eliot Spitzer, governor of New York City, whose indiscretion, his immorality, brought him down. This was a man who many people said had potential to be a presidential candidate. And as you read this very sobering article about this man who had great potential and power, and in many cases did good things, you see a man whose life has proved the truth of these verses. He has given his honor to others and his years to the merciless. And he's a man who, in very humble words, is expressing his deep regret. He's groaning at the consequences of his sin. Friends, you and I are no better than Eliot Spitzer. The temptation is no less real. And what these verses are doing for us is serving us by describing what takes place if we walk down that path of sin and compromise. Randy Alcorn, a man that I deeply respect, who is a writer and a pastor in Oregon, has been a dear friend of our family for many years. 25 years ago, he sat down with a fellow pastor and they wrote down a list of anticipated consequences for sexual immorality in their own lives. And it really is a way to personalize these verses 9 through 14 of Proverbs chapter 5 to think about what would take place. You can do this as a single person. You can do this as a married person. What are all the potential consequences? Boy, the short list: disease, unplanned pregnancy, and the long-term responsibilities and difficulties that that can bring to your life. The hurt that can be caused as you lead another person into sexual temptation. I want to urge you to do this exercise. Especially married couples, as you consider the pain and hurt that can be brought into your life and the lives of others were you to walk down a path of adultery. Randy writes this. He says, "While God can forgive and bring beauty from ashes," amen, "that's a message to those who have already sinned, not to those who are contemplating sin. On the front side of sin, we must not give assurances of forgiveness and restoration. We must put the focus where Scripture does, on the love and the fear of God, both of which should act in concert to motivate us to holy obedience." In other words, right now, if you are on the front end of sin, if you're facing temptation, what you need to give careful thought to is the reality of discipline, the reality of death that comes into your life as a result of this. And Randy lists off a long list. I just want to read a few of these for you because they bring conviction and soberness. This is a personalized list of anticipated consequences of immorality. And I'm just going to personalize these and put my own name and my wife's name into this list. What are the anticipated consequences of immorality? First, grieving my Lord. Displeasing the one whose opinion matters most. Dragging into the mud Christ's sacred reputation. Loss of reward and commendation from God. Having to one day look Jesus in the face at the judgment seat and give an account of why I did it. Forcing God to discipline me in various ways. following in the footsteps of men I know whose immorality forfeited their ministry and caused me to shudder. List their names. Untold hurt to Shannon, my best friend and loyal wife. Loss of Shannon's respect and trust. Hurt to and loss of credibility with my children, Emma, Joshua Quinn, and Mary Kate. Hearing them say, why listen to a man who betrayed Mom and us? Shame to my church family. Laughter, rejoicing, and blasphemous smugness by those who disrespect God and the church, bringing great pleasure to Satan, the enemy of God, heaping judgment and endless problems on the person I would have committed adultery with. Brothers and sisters, if you are facing temptation, I just want to urge you, consider the outcome of that sin. Don't just listen to the smooth words and the sweet as honey promises of sin. Consider the outcome. Consider the pain and destruction that sin will bring into your life. Husbands and wives, if you find yourself edging toward adultery, please stop where you are. Please ask for help. You know, we had originally planned for this message to be given last Sunday, and because of a change in the schedule, it's being preached today. And as I was preparing, I just felt an impression from the Lord that there are people here today who would not have been here last week, and He wants to speak to you. And He wants to grab your attention. He wants to warn you that this is this moment of decision for you to turn from sexual temptation. Maybe you're flirting with a relationship. Maybe that's online. Maybe it's at work. Wherever it might be, I want to urge you, humble yourself and cry out for help. Call your pastor. Any of the pastors would receive that call and want to care for you. Talk to another Christian. Talk to your care group leader. Go to your spouse. Do whatever is necessary. Bring the trouble into your life of confessing that sin. It is much better trouble than the trouble of compromise and adultery. That trouble will destroy you and others. I want to read something to you from Randy's book, The Purity Principle, that I just found so powerful and sobering. He writes, a woman told me that a year earlier her husband came to her in tears, confessing his attraction to a coworker. He was under constant temptation and felt himself slipping. He committed himself to back off from the relationship and asked his wife to understand and pray for him. She was hurt, realized she needed to help him rather than feel sorry for herself. The result? Not only did he back off, but through his wife's support, they drew closer together than ever. In tears, she told me, 2 months ago, my husband died without warning. If he hadn't been honest with me that night, he would have had an affair with that woman and likely would have left me. He would have died unready to meet God, and I would have lived the rest of my life grieving over his affair. But that isn't what happened. His last words to me were, I love you. And I know it was true. He'd proven it by his actions. I thank God every day that I think of him with complete respect and admiration for loving God and me enough to be honest about his struggles. Oh, brothers and sisters, look beyond the immediate gratification. Look beyond the moment. Look to eternity. Look to how your actions can affect others. Your spouse, this church, your children. You may be facing difficulties in your marriage. You might be a single person, and the struggles that you're facing to wait and the difficulties you're facing to battle your desires may be extremely difficult. Realize this, that fight of faith brings great glory to God. You're doing that for God's glory. You're doing that for the good of other Christians. It's worth the fight. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Point number three. What are we called to live wisely in our sexuality? Number three, diligently delight in marital intimacy. That's an important part of this passage. It not only describes the forbidden woman, it not only calls us to listen to God's truth about sex, it urges us to actively delight in the goodness of God's plan for sex within marriage. Now, obviously, this is directed in a more particular way to married people, but there's an application here, single men and women, and that is a forward-looking faith that says, the reason that I am abstaining and living in purity now is because God has a good plan for me. God has a plan for me in marriage. And even beyond the joys of marriage, I just want to remind you, single men and women, there are greater pleasures in eternity with God. And so you may or may not have marriage in your future. That's not something God promises any of us. And yet God has something greater for you than the pleasures of sin and even the righteous pleasures of marriage, and that's Himself. God is more to be desired. Keep trusting in Him. There's a vital principle here that's given to us, and that is we don't just fight the temptation of sin with warnings and turning and fleeing. We must actively give attention to and thought to the goodness of God's plan. The goodness of the pleasure that is presented to us within marriage. And so there's an activity of delighting that's called for here. Look at these verses again. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. This imagery of water is a way of talking about sexuality and its refreshing nature. It's saying this is something precious, this is something pure, this is something that God created. Delight in it and don't spread it in the streets. It's for you and your spouse. It's something that's to be enjoyed, the two of you. No one else is a part of this. It also gives us an understanding that this is to be a refreshing aspect of marriage. It says in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, I just want to note that this is a little awkward when it talks about a lovely deer, a graceful doe, in light of some of the things I've said about deer in the past month or so. Maybe not the most helpful imagery. But it's talking about the gracefulness, the beauty of the wife of your youth. And it's saying, delight in her. There's a call here, men, to very actively rejoice in and delight in your wife. And there's exertion that's required. You know, it's funny because we have these wrong ideas about romance, about sexual delight. We think that it's just something that should just boom, come out of nowhere and just grab hold of us and pick us up and twirl us around in the air, and we're like, whoa, what just happened to me? Okay, maybe that does happen sometimes to some people. But that's not the only way it happens. And if we would honor God in our marriages, we must actively pursue delight. It says rejoice. Think about, consider, give attention to the gift of your spouse. And this applies to both men and women. Give attention to this within marriage. Rejoice in each other. Delight in each other. And you notice that this is a very physical thing. It's talking about this woman's body, the wife's body. It's saying, listen, God is not ashamed of your sexuality. He's not ashamed of your body. Delight in this. Rejoice in the goodness of this. If you have the wrong mindset that says that as Christians, really, we are sort of ashamed of the fact that we have bodies, that sex is pleasurable, that we should sort of, you know, kind of cover our heads and apologize for this. You got this all wrong. God made this for the good and the joy of married couples. And He prohibits sex outside of marriage, not just to have rigid rules and regulations, but out of love that protects the goodness of this gift. Husbands, do you see that this is an exclusive delight that's called for? It doesn't say, let the female body in general fill you with delight. It says, let her body fill you with delight. And so, men, there's a call to us to turn away from pornography, to turn away from all the other opportunities that are so abundant in this culture, even other women and the way that they dress. We can, if we want to, sinfully delight in the bodies of other people. And yet God says, no, turn away from that and actively choose to focus that delight on this gift that I've given to you, this wife that I've given to you. And single men, God's given you godly desires to push you towards marriage. I just want to urge you men, keep pursuing. You know what? I know some of you try. The girl turns you down. It's okay. It happens to all of us. Keep trying. Keep pursuing the good gift that God has for you. Don't be discouraged. Let those good desires motivate you to pursue the good gift of marriage. But I want you to see, ladies, that there's a call for women here as well. The implication of this passage is that women are called to intoxicate one man, their husband. You see this? Ladies, read this passage sometime when you're able to just meditate on Proverbs chapter 5. And I want you to realize that there are two different women that you can be. You can play the forbidden woman, whether you're single or you're married. You can live and conduct yourself and dress and speak and flirt and just live a life of a forbidden woman who is calling the attention of men away from their husbands and to yourself. Or you can choose to be the chaste and godly wife described here, who is allowing her husband to delight in her. You know what's so sad? Is that in so many marriages, women give more energy to delighting people around them and other men than they do delighting their husband. More concerned about the way they look or how provocatively they're dressed and getting the attention or the eye of a stranger than they do giving that energy to delighting their husband. And women, if you find yourself in that situation, repent of that. You might say, well, Josh, you know what? I'm not even going to try because I don't have a body that measures up to the standard that's out there. The Word of God doesn't say you have to have the ideal female body to delight your husband. You obey God wherever you are. And don't let lies about your body keep you from obeying God. Trust Him. Obey Him. Listen to this verse flipped around, applied to women. This is the ladies' version, if I can take this liberty to help you women see how you could read this passage for yourself. And I hope this is instructive to how you can benefit from many different passages of Proverbs that in some cases are speaking to men. But listen to the ladies' version of Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and let your husband rejoice over you. Let him enjoy your beauty. Use your body and beauty to fill him at all times with delight. Intoxicate him always with your love. Why should you intoxicate anyone else? Why play the forbidden woman and let any other man embrace you? Why play the adulteress? Ladies, God has given you something very powerful, and that is your female sexuality. And you live in a culture that is constantly encouraging you to misuse this to draw attention to yourself. And I just want to urge you, may your mind be renewed by the truth of God's Word. If God has given you any sort of beauty, it's not a beauty for the world, it's a beauty for that one man. And so focus it on Him. Delight Him. Couples, married couples who are here, where you have developed sinful patterns in your marriage, in your relationship, whether it's not pursuing intimacy, I want to encourage you to see this as a serious area of disobedience to God. We did a series on purity and sex several years ago, and we invited questions and anonymous comments on this. And there were so many that came in where people would say, my spouse isn't faithful to pursue intimacy. And it came from men and women. Women whose husbands were not initiating intimacy. I don't care what your reason is. I don't care what your excuse is. I want you to hear from the Word of God that you're dishonoring the Lord and you're doing damage to your marriage and you're placing your spouse in a place of great temptation. I'm speaking to husbands. I'm speaking to wives. If you are giving more energy and attention to hobbies, to your kids' sports, to whatever it might be, to Bible studies, I don't care what it is. If that thing, no matter how good it is keeping you from exerting energy and focus to delighting in each other, cut it out so that you can get busy in a godly way. All right? Amen. But here's what I want to say in closing, because this is so important. It's so important that we read this chapter and all of Proverbs, all of God's Word, as Christians who trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ for salvation. We are not saved, we are not made righteous and worthy before God because we're sexually moral. We are made right before God because Jesus obeyed in our place. Jesus died in our place. Jesus rose again. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And look at verse 21 with me where it says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." This verse is so essential in this chapter because it does several things. Number one, it sobers us. If we are flirting with sin and temptation, it's a reminder that God sees. He sees through our justifications and our excuses and all the reasons we give. He knows the motivations of our hearts. He ponders our path. That should cause us to turn from temptation. But it also reminds us that God takes notice of us. If we're struggling with temptation, He sees us. He cares for us. He ponders and considers our path. And so, brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, give thought to the one who ponders your path. It's the faithful Lord who came to die for your sexual sin. Some of you in this room have committed adultery and you've broken vows. Others have fornicated, given away your virginity. I've got good news for you. Jesus came and He suffered in your place. So that today God looks at you. If you've turned from your sin and put your faith in Him, God looks at you and says, righteous, pure. He sees the white robes of His Son wrapped around you. Consider that. The one who ponders your path and who gives notice to you is the one who ever lives to intercede for you. He obeyed in your place and He's given you His Holy Spirit so that in those moments of weakness, you can turn from sin and obey. Not in your own strength, but in the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so take heart today. We are saved because of Jesus. We obey because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we can walk in purity as single men and women. We can remain faithful to our marriage vows, we can honor Him in our sexuality.